The response of revival when it hits your heart is hallelujah. We just sang that. I invite you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Deuteronomy 4, verses 1 through 9. We see a theme of obedience to generations that follow. The last phrase in verse 9, but teach them, thy sons and thy sons' sons, that would be daughters included. And I had to think of my dad, who loved to talk about Scripture. He shared many principles with his children, his grandchildren, and his great-grandchildren, which have increased dramatically since he died in 2020. A total of 122 descendants. 8 children, 39 grandchildren, 75 great-grandchildren. He wasn't perfect, but up until the end, he loved to talk about the Bible. And I am privileged to have that as my heritage. Verse 1 of Deuteronomy chapter 4. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal-peor. For all the men that followed Baal-peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest thou depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. What a blessing. We invite you to kneel for all those who are able in prayer.
Welcome each of you to our time of Bible study here this morning, looking into God's Word and perhaps being challenged and even encouraged of our continued walk with the Lord, but especially when I think of our homes. Developing a godly heritage, as the title of the message is. I would like to do a little bit of a survey here this morning of what you might know about your family. Now, sometimes my children kind of do this, you know, there goes Dad again, when we, you know, go around and we find somebody else that we know, get into new group of people, you know, there goes Dad, he's figuring out who he's related to all over again, and sometimes that's true, sometimes it's just their appearance, but I do find it kind of interesting who we're related to and who we're not. And so we're going to look at some genealogies this morning, and at one family in particular. So the survey has to do with when you became a Christian, or when Christianity was first introduced into your life, as much as you know. And so how many here would say that they would be first generation Christians? There's not a history. You did not have a mother or father who was a Christian, took you to church. That's what I mean by first generation Christians. Anybody? All right. Praise the Lord. Okay. So how many of you know that your parents were Christians and they took you to church? Okay. So that's a lot of us. All right. What about grandparents? Okay. Not quite as many. So if you can go back to your great-grandparents, how many of you know that your great-grandparents were Christians and they believed in God faithfully? Okay. What about great-great-grandparents? You say, well, I'm not old enough. Okay, well, what about the stories that have been told and the stories that have been passed down from one generation to the next? So this would be your grandparents' grandparents. Okay, so either there are fewer of you, or you don't know your history, family history, either one, and that's okay either way. That's not to diminish your love for genealogies or the lack thereof. Okay, so to go to our great grandparents, or our great great grandparents, we're going back at least 100 years. So let's do a bigger jump. How many of you know that 200 years ago you had ancestors that were here in America, or perhaps even in Europe or Asia somewhere, in another part of the world, and they were following the Lord 200 years ago? Okay? 300 years ago, so now we're stepping back just a little before the United States was even founded, and so perhaps came across, very early on. Anybody have any knowledge of that at all, 300 years ago? Okay, so we just don't know, and that's okay. This morning, I'd like for us to get a glimpse of a family that is the best that I can follow through with Scripture. We can see a direct lineage from one person that first decided to step out. So this would come to a first generation follower of Christ. So if you could raise your hand that you are a first generation follower of Christ because your parents were not Christians, that's a wonderful thing. Okay, that's not to diminish whatsoever that, well, you just don't have a family tree that goes so far back. I'd like to for you to turn your Bibles to First Chronicles chapter 4. And I know that as we read through the Bible, sometimes we get to some of these chapters and we just skip it. You know, who wants to read all of these names that we can't pronounce anyway? We might have the temptation to just simply skip over that reading because I can't pronounce the names. I did consider having the brother who had the opening read a number of these verses, but I still wanted him to be a brother who has somewhat appreciation for me, so decided not to give him that challenge. So I'm not going to profess that I know how to pronounce all these names either. But I'd just like for us to notice a few things here. In First Chronicles chapter 4, we have the tribe and the genealogies, the family of Judah. And we're familiar with Judah being the fourth born of Jacob and Leah. of the patriarchs. We know that he had some rough things in life that he needed to experience. And whenever he was born, his mother, and this is an interesting study all by itself, his mother, longing for acceptance, now came to the conclusion, now I will turn to God to be my God. Okay. Before that, as each child was born, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and on, he's like, man, now I hope that Jacob, my husband, will accept me. Whenever Judah comes along, he says, all right, my husband might not, but God. So we don't know exactly what all Judah experienced. Perhaps he had trouble with his eyes or facial features similar to his mother's, and maybe he was picked on, maybe he was made fun of. We have a peculiar chapter dedicated to Judah and some of his great sin that had broken out within his own family. But it was through that experience that he came back to become an honorable man and help to bring reconciliation with his brothers and also with Joseph. But I'd like for us to look at verse 15. And again, I'm not going to try to name all of these verse 11. 1 Chronicles 4, verse 11. And Chileb, the brother of Shua, begat Mirhai, was the father of Eshton. And Eshton begat Beth-Rapha and Paseah and Tahinan, the father of Anahash. These are the men of Rekah. The sons of Kenaz, Othniel, and Sariah, and the sons of Othniel, Hathath. Now we're going to skip a few more verses, and I want us to go down to verse 18. In verse 18, we find some more descendants that are taking place, but we find something really curious here at the very end of verse 18. So I'm not going to read the first portions of it, but 1 Chronicles 4, the last part of verse 18. These are the sons of Bithia, the daughter of Pharaoh, which Mered took. So what it appears like is Moses' stepmother, Pharaoh's daughter, gets plugged into the genealogies of the children of Israel. Whatever influence that Moses' mother had as being a nurse for Moses and his stepmother, there was some type of an influence there. And Bible scholars believe that this lady by the name of Bithia is the daughter of Pharaoh, which was the adopted mother of Moses, and that she came out with the children of Israel escaping the 10th plague. Where do we get this? Now, again, whenever you start going back far into genealogies, it's kind of difficult, and you start piecing some things together and says, well, it appears like, and we might make mention to our great-grandfather how many years ago, that this is what happened, but we don't have all of the links and all of the connections. So a friend, Mark Yoder from Hartville, Ohio, kind of put me on this study a month or two ago, and it just brought up a bunch of curiosity, and I wanted to find out a little bit more about it. Okay, so who is this Othniel? Well, let's go to Judges chapter 1, and in Judges chapter 1, we find the land has already been conquered, at least for the most part, by Joshua. And he's ready to turn the people over to take possession of their land. And we find in Judges chapter 1, verse 12, that Caleb would have been the faithful one with Joshua that was faithful and said, we can conquer the land. Caleb makes this mention, he that smiteth Kirjath-Sefer and taketh it to him will I give Asha, my daughter, to wife, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it. So this word, this name Kenaz comes in, and if we were to have read more through those names, we would find Kenaz being the younger brother of Caleb, and most likely a descendant of, in some manner, most likely a descendant from Pharaoh's daughter, or at least within the lineage somewhere. Because this Kenaz, and we find if we were to look at Jethro, who was Moses' father-in-law, he comes to Moses, and he is also from this land of Kenaz and the Kenites. So some people are not sure whether Caleb's younger brother was the one who married Moses' stepmother, the daughter of Pharaoh, or whether it was Moses' father-in-law's brother, Jethro's brother, who married Pharaoh's daughter. So this is kind of how it gets when you go into genealogy. Sometimes there's some things that are just completely not 100% sure. It's hard to exactly put dates and figures to all of these. But either way, if it was Jethro and his lineage, he was from Midian. And so some of them did come out of Midian and follow faithfully after Moses and the children of Israel. But we also find that through that faithfulness, there were times where he was given a special amount of land. They were often called the Kenites. And they were given a part of the inheritance also. So somewhere, first generation coming in, whether it was Pharaoh's daughter, the stepmother of Moses, or whether it is Jethro's brother, we would have first generation followers of God. Okay? So I'm not going to try to give you a complete genealogy that you can go to ancestry.com and find it all. I'm not going to try to do that. But what we find is first generation followers of Christ, followers after God. And so I would like to highlight that importance. If we go over to chapter 3, verses 9 through 11, we find whenever Mesopotamia had come in and was given a lot of persecution and power over Israel, they were given a rulership over them because of Israel and because of their sins. They cried out to the Lord. Judges chapter 3, verse 9, the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. The Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel and went out to war. And the Lord delivered the king of Mesopotamia into his hands. So first generation believers, or really shortly after, the faithfulness of God brought about an amount of courage. And so whenever I think of developing a godly heritage, what is it that we try to instill into our families by way of courage? Do we stress and do we challenge our children to be courageous? Whenever it seems like it's impossible, Caleb comes and he says, hey, you can conquer these giants that are in this mountain. You can have my daughter as a wife. And you might think, well, you know, I want to be courageous to get a wife, you know, someday. But wow, if I'm only courageous just so I get a wife, that's not quite enough. And so depending on your personality, you might say, well, it was very courageous to ask my wife out the first time to begin with, you know. And perhaps that is an act of great courage. But they instilled courageousness that God was with them. And so do we instill into our children the courage and the belief that God is with us? Somewhere, the descendants of Caleb's brother, of this Othniel, began to have that understanding that God is with you and you can be courageous. Now let's go to chapter 4. We find the children of Israel in bondage again. And he's in bondage again. So remember, I made mention about the descendants of Kenaz. They were also called the Kenites. And here, Sisera is causing all kinds of trouble against Israel. They're in bondage. Verse 11, it says, and Heber the Kenite was of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses. He had severed himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent under the plain of Zaanephim, which is by Kedesh. So here again, here is the is Heber, the Kenite, and again, this is where some believe that that Heber was the one who married married Moses' stepmother, Pharaoh's daughter. Either direction, we find Heber who separates himself from the rest of his family. And he's okay with being different. He's going to separate himself from the rest of the family, even though he may be made fun of, even though he may be ostracized, he may be given lesser amount of inheritance because he's no longer faithful to the rest of the Kenite way of living and to the Kenite gods. But he separates himself, and he separates himself unto the Lord and with the people of God. Verse 17, we find that Sisera runs. She runs and flees away, and she goes to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. And he comes in. You're probably familiar with the story. He's been running away from the battle. He's been losing the battle, and he's thirsty. Sisera asks for a drink of water. She gives him milk. He becomes sleepy, becomes tired, and he goes to sleep. He gives her, makes her a promise, or tells her anyway, if somebody comes and asks for me, tell them that you don't know where I'm at, that you've never seen me. And whether she agrees to it or not, she welcomes him into his tent, and as he's lying down sleeping, takes a hammer and a tent peg and kills him, driving it through his skull. It says in verse 21, so he died. So what can we learn from Heber or from Jael's wife that we can establish perhaps within our homes? So we find courage to step apart, to do the right thing, even if you may stand alone. But here, the thing I recognize is this family, Heber the Kenite, Jael with his wife, faithful after God, was ready to recognize evil whenever it came into her home and destroyed it. Recognize that something coming into my house is evil, and I'm going to completely destroy it. Now, years ago, you have probably heard a number of messages on the evils of television. And before that, the evils of the radio. And such things are still statement of faiths in numerous Anabaptist circles. Can't be a part of the church and have a radio or have a television. And part of that, I think, was honorable. They recognized the dangers that it brought, and they wanted to completely abolish it from their homes. Well, now you can take the television and carry it around in your pocket with the use of the smartphones. And so do we recognize the evil that is around us? And, again, if you need to use your phone and that type of business or your connections, perhaps it can be used well. I know that it can be used well. But if it becomes a stumbling block to you, will you have the courage to recognize the evil that it presents and drive it away from you for yourself? As I made mention last night, it's better to go into heaven without a smartphone than to have a smartphone and be delivered to hell. An adaptation of what Jesus said about your right hand defending you or your eye. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Saul is sent to destroy the Amalekites. And it says that he comes to the people of the Kenites in verse 6. 1 Samuel 15 verse 6. He said to the Kenites, go depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. And so the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. So again, the Kenites being either descendants of Jethro or part of Jethro's family that recognized the Lord God, the true God of Israel, and showed kindness to the Israelites on their way. Saul recognized that years later. And as our families grow and as they continue to expand, most likely as we've been living a godly life, somebody else, neighbors around us will say, well, yeah, I know who you are because I had dealings with your father. Or I had dealings with your grandfather. I had dealings with your great-grandfather. I know who you are. Your father's friend be friends of your father's friend, it makes mention in the book of Proverbs, I believe that it is. And so the relationships that we establish within their communities around us have lasting impacts beyond just us, beyond just your input. It may be that you have favors in your family because of the workings of your father or that of your grandfather. The Lord spared the Kenites because of this. Live favorably among your community, showing them the way of the Lord and the ways of the Lord, especially in business dealings and in neighboring dealings also. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 4. Actually, I'm sorry, 2 Kings 10. 2 Kings chapter 10, we find another man who is descendants of these Kenites. So it was first generation at one time. Now it appears to have been passed on. Turned to the wrong passage here myself. 2 Kings chapter 10. At this point, quite a few years have passed, a number of hundred years from the time of Saul till this time. Here we have Ahab. Ahab had been a very wicked king, and God had chosen Jehu to come and bring God's judgment on Ahab and on his descendants, and so we have Jehu coming along. Jehu might not be the most godly of the kings of Israel, but he did carry out the command of the Lord to stamp out the evil, the open evil that was there. So 1 Kings chapter 10, we're going to skip partway through here. He had already been coming through and destroying Ahab's son, and his grandsons, and also Jezebel. They're gone. And now he gathers together the rest of the tribes, or the rest of Ahab's descendants, to destroy them as he had been doing. It says in verse 15 that then he, talking about Jehu, he's on his way with the king, or on his way in his chariot, and it says he lighted upon Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him, and he saluted him and said to him, "Is thine heart right, as my heart is with thee, is with thy heart?" And Jehonadab answered, "It is, and if it be, give me thine hand." And he gave him his hand, and he took him up to him into the chariot. So now we have this man named Jehonadab and Rechab, and where does he come into play at? Well, if we would go back to the passage there from 1 Samuel, Rechab was one of them that followed Saul, or 2 Samuel that I had made mention, 2 Samuel 4, you can read that on your own. Rechab was one of the faithful of Saul's generals or lieutenants, and was trying to be faithful after Saul's son to keep him on the throne. But once he realized that he was going to win and he was going to lose out to David with Ishbosheth, Rechab goes in and kills Ishbosheth, and he dies. Brings the head of Ishbosheth to David and says, "Now the kingdom is yours." David says, "That does not satisfy me," even though Rechab had a zeal to follow after the Lord and to give the kingdom over to David. David recognized that as being something that was not honorable. He thought perhaps he could get a favorite place in David's kingdom. But David said that wasn't an honorable thing. And so this Rechab would have come from the descendants of the Kenites and of the Kenaz also. So what we find is for a couple hundred years, there's been a lineage of faithfulness. How many people went by the wayside or not, I don't know. Brother Ken made mention of the descendants of his father, and are all of the descendants faithful? And what you go back, how many generations before, you know, Ken's father, how many of those were all faithful? But the Lord preserves faithfulness from one generation to the next whenever his name is exalted and whenever his name is proclaimed. So here we have our Jonadab, who is caught up with Jehu. Why was he caught up with Jehu in the chariot? Because he recognized also the evil that was done with Ahab and all of his descendants so far, and he said, I will help you. And Jonadab had some inside track to where Ahab's men were at and some of the customs of Ahab's and his family, and was able to help him stamp out this evil in Israel. So perhaps if we don't have the opportunity, like Jael, to completely drive out evil all by yourself within your community, within your home, maybe you need to have some assistance and take the hand of someone else. The idea that we're all in this together and it takes a village to raise a child, and in one sense, it's very true. And so we can have the idea that, well, I'm responsible, I'll raise all of my children by myself. And it can give its way to a high patriarchy view. And I think we need to be cautious that we don't jump too far on that side of the ditch. The high patriarchy, that the father is the head of the home, is king, is high priest, and whatever he says goes. And any issues that happen within the home, if it happens within marriage, that high patriarchy view tends to say, well, if something is not quite going right in the marriage, well, it's because the wife hasn't submitted enough. And that's not always so. Sometimes it is that the husband is just simply abusive or does not have a personal and the right relationship with God himself. So I just share a caution with that we don't, as we raise our families, fathers and husbands, join hands with those around you who have similar shared values. It doesn't have to be alone. And that might happen through a church school as you have here. It certainly happens within the context of a community of believers. And it may be that if you're part of a church that does not have similar values, it may be that you have to separate yourself to find one who does share your same values and is faithful to the church. Again, I'm not promoting some type of church separation division just because everybody in the brotherhood does not believe just like me. I'm not proposing any of that at all. But I think, as Jehonadab did here, we ought to be comfortable with giving our hand to somebody else who has a shared vision to be able to help the ways of the Lord. Now let's go over to Jeremiah chapter 39. 35, rather. Jeremiah chapter 35. In Jeremiah chapter 35, there has been the conquest of the Babylonians already. And it says, the word of the Lord, I'm going to read through most of this passage, Jeremiah chapter 35. The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, go into the house of the Rechabites and speak unto them and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Then I took Jaazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, and his brethren and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites, I brought them into the house of the Lord and into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Maaseiah, of the house of Shalem, the keeper of the door. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups, and I said to them, drink ye wine. And they said, we will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. And neither shall ye build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any, but all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. Thus have we obeyed the voice of Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he has charged us, to drink no wine all of our days, we, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in, neither should we have vineyard, nor field, nor seed. But we have dwelt in tents and have obeyed and have done according to all that Jonadab our father commanded us. So this is the Jehonadab that had been caught up into the chariot with Jehu. And one of the descendants of the Rechabites, one of the descendants of the Kenites, and very likely one of the descendants of a first generation daughter of Pharaoh. There was a seed of faithfulness, of courage and to blot out evil and to do what was right. And somewhere this man came up with some pretty radical ideas. No wine, no houses, live in tents. But it was something that they said, yes, Father, we will do. Now, we might say that that's kind of radical. And again, I'd like to caution us to be careful of making vows and commitments to do what is right versus that which might appear right and radical at the same time. Sometimes that which is radical is the right thing to do. Sometimes what is radical is just simply radical. In my work that I do, I drive a coach bus frequently, driving some old order Mennonites and old order Amish around, and numerous conversations that I have with them, you know, I can ask them, you know, why are you still Amish? Well, this is simply our way. Okay. Some have said, well, you know, I don't know, but I made a promise to my grandmother that I would always be Amish. My children aren't, but I made a promise to my grandmother that I would always be Amish and I would always stay Amish. Okay. And some of their ideas, we might say, are quite radical. You know, no electricity, at least not a electricity that comes into their house or into their shops from a power plant somewhere. Whether they are allowed to have electricity powered by a generator or not depends on which family of Amish or Old Order Mennonites that you're around. And we might look at that from the outside and say, well, that's just simply quite strange. I don't understand that. That really doesn't quite make sense to me. And I'm fairly certain that there were other people of the children of Israel that were part of the Rechabites or that watched and looked into the Rechabites who were like, that's just kind of far-fetched. You're still living in tents and we can have a house, but we're still of the children of Israel. We still follow the one true God. Why something so radical? Again, I'd like to propose to you that sometimes following after the Lord is radical. It's completely strange, and people around us may not understand. Perhaps it doesn't need to be, as one fellow that I know, he had a certain distaste for people who chewed gum and just did not like it. And so after reading this, he thought that he could make this radical statement that he was not going to chew gum and make all of his children promise that they would not chew gum or any of their descendants after him. Okay. Well, we might think that that's kind of radical. Why? What's with chewing gum? Well, that's what he felt for the moment. I'd like to propose to us that whether we draw the line within our families, within our homes, and with those who we connect our hands with, within the brotherhood, that sometimes it may be radical to the outside, but it may not always be necessary to be radical from within. Certain things that we might call radical or more conservative or more traditional might be a way of continuing the faith, but it may not be the only way of continuing the faith or passing it along. Either way, would God recognized and honored Jehonadab and the Rechabites for what they did and for their commitment that they gave to their father. And for the sake of time, I want us to just jump down just a little bit to verse 17. We're going to skip a few of these words here. So the word of the Lord comes back to Jeremiah, blesses them because they had followed the words of Jehonadab, their father, the son of Rechab. Verse 17, therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken unto them, but they have not heard, and I have called unto them, but they have not answered. And Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the commandment of Jehonadab, thy father, and kept all of his precepts, and done according to all that he has commanded you, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not want a man to stand before me forever. Somebody in the house and in the lineage of Jonadab of the Rechabites, there's going to be a faithful generation that will happen before God forever. So if we want that in our lives, let's turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 4, the reading that Brother Ken read earlier this morning. If we want that type of faithfulness, for there to be a seed, for there to be a lineage of descendants who follow after us, what do we need to do today? What do I need to do as a father and as a husband? What do we need to do as a faithful wife, as Jael, recognizing evil and helping to completely stamp it out? As Brother Ken already acknowledged, that verse 9 in particular. But if we go back to what he says in verse 5 and 6, the statutes and the judgment that I have taught to you, Moses says, these statutes and judgments that the Lord God commanded you, you follow after them. Take heed to yourself, verse 9, and keep thy soul diligently. Brothers and sisters, husbands and wives, fathers and mothers, it's important for you to, in order to pass along a godly heritage and to live out your faith, you need to pay close attention and take heed to yourself. And we might look and say, well, that's kind of selfish. But if you're under too much stress, the job is not working, perhaps you need to listen to the wise words of your wife, that she was able to see something into my life that I couldn't see at the moment and say, this job is stressing you out too much. It is destroying you physically and also in your mind. You need to take a break from it. Perhaps we need to be open to that. Take heed to thyself, because I was more of the line, well, I'll just keep on. God has called me to this work. I'll keep on. He'll heal me. He'll keep me moving. I can plug through. I can power through. But not only take heed to yourself, but also keep your soul diligently. What do we do with our thoughts? What do we allow to come into our minds that we dwell on? And keep your soul diligently, for out of it, keep thy heart, for out of it are the issues of life. Numerous times the word soul and heart are used interchangeably. Not always, but sometimes they are. Keep thy soul diligently. Husbands and wives, fathers especially, are you keeping your soul in right relationship with the Lord? Mothers and wives, the same thing. Don't forget what God has already showed to you. Forget not the things that thine eyes have seen. Don't forget it. Put up the reminders. It may be, as chapter 6 says, put it on your doorposts and on your walls so that your children may know. Whatever that it is, don't forget what the Lord has already done to you. And not just keep that for yourself, but tell it to your children. I would like to ask, have you told your children recently, and this doesn't matter if you're, 30 years old and you have 10-year-old children and under, or you're 50 years old and you have some of your children already married and have families of their own, have you told them what the Lord has done for you in your life? Do they know your story? Even parts of the story that we may be a little ashamed of. Have you shown to your family what the Lord has done for you? And with that, teaching them courage and teaching them to be able to look to the Lord God, to recognize evil, to look for evil, to stamp it out, and to join hands with someone else who is of similar mindset to walk the walk of life. What happens if I don't? If I don't, it can disappear in one generation, for sure within three. An example that we have of that is of Eli. Eli, a high priest, not so faithful. But he did not discipline his sons and did not give them rebuke whenever they were walking in plain evil. And Eli's grandson comes along. His name is Ichabod, for the glory of the Lord has departed. And I've seen that happen. You study through genealogies. All it takes is one man who fails to pass on the faith, who fails to model that for their children. And their children go away. Does that mean that because our children are not following after the Lord, that it's a direct reflection upon me as a husband or as a father? Perhaps not. I want to be very clear that I don't believe that that any children who are not following after the Lord is the fault of the father, the fault of the parents. There's so many spokes to the wheel that a child needs to grow up with and needs to make decisions of their own. But it's only when they make decisions of their own and attach to the true God that you have can they follow in a way of faithfulness. It doesn't say that all, this just makes mention of Jonadab, but it doesn't say about all the rest of them, of the Rechabites. What about Jonadab's brothers and the rest of his extended family? What about the rest of the Kenites? I would bring it back. What about you? And at each and every time, we can make that stop. As first-generation Christians, I think of the three men who had issues with Aaron and Moses in the wilderness, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and that's a fascinating story all by itself. Their grief was with Moses, who was a distant relative of theirs, who was a cousin. And had Moses messed up? Yes, he did. But the railing accusations that they brought against Moses, it says in Deuteronomy, when they strove against Moses and against Aaron, whenever they strove against the Lord. Fathers and husbands, we need to be careful, especially it's easy for us to be critical of those who are our leaders, whether it's within the church or within the nation. It's easy for us to be critical and point out all that they have done wrong. And it might actually be true, but perhaps our criticism is actually against the Lord, as it says there in Numbers. But it doesn't have to be. Dathan and Abiram, the scriptures say that their children died with them, but not so with Korah. Because Korah's children at somewhere said, "Dad, you're out of line. You're on your own. I'm not going to go after your ways." And so at any time as we grow up, we may see failures within our fathers. You have an opportunity, you have a choice to make a difference. You can disconnect from that failure and still follow closely and carefully after the Lord. How do we do it? It's a daily walking with the Lord, daily emptying of ourselves. Lord, fill me today. Looking at the marvels that you have done in my past and speaking about it to our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren, if God allows that to happen. But first it comes with taking care of yourself and also your soul diligently. Then we can have the testimony of St. John the Beloved, where he says in his second epistle, "I rejoice greatly that I have found of thy children walking in truth." It's then as our children have taken up the faith for themselves, and it has to be for themselves. God doesn't have grandchildren. He has children. And it has to be their faith, and sometimes it's difficult, and we may have to let our children struggle for a while. But while they have life, perhaps they have also the opportunity to come back and recognize that in spite of my failures as a father, they have a heavenly father whose arms are stretched out wide waiting for them to come back. In 3 John, he makes mention also, "I have no greater joy to hear than my children walk in truth." As we develop a godly heritage, it might be that you're a first-generation Christian. It might be that you have to be courageous and step out and be different from everyone else who's around you. It may be that you have to separate yourself from family. It may be that you have to look carefully for evil and keep it out of your house and keep it out of your home. And it may be also that you have to join hands with someone else to help you raise your family and in the ways of the Lord. My prayer is that God would help us to raise a godly heritage that gives him honor and glory for the generations and for the years to come. As we kneel for prayer, I'm going to ask Brother Adam Lehigh if he would come and lead us in prayer. Shall we pray?